We turn this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Center of the Bible is the book of Psalms, and then after Psalms there'll be Proverbs, and then between Proverbs and Isaiah you've got these books of Solomon, that of Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So after the Psalms, Proverbs, just between Proverbs, Isaiah, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. And we're going to read verse 8. The voice of my beloved, this is the voice of the one that is loved by the king, the rustic shepherdess, the commoner. It's all an allegory in Song of Solomon of Christ and his church. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountain, skipping over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers now appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree is put forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We're going to conclude this Lord's Day theme of heaven here and now. And we'll be looking this morning at a heavenly visit, and then this evening with Stephen, his martyrdom, a heavenly vision. So we're going to bring this series to a close today. Heaven above, of course, is our being with the Lord, in whose presence, we read, is fullness of joy, at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that is heaven. It is to be with the Lord above. But heaven below is the Lord being with us here and now. We will be with him hereafter, but he with us here and now is heaven upon earth. And so we read much of this in the Word of God, of God's presence, God's sweet presence, felt presence, God's blessed presence, enabling, invigorating presence, the presence of God with his people. And we read much of that in the Song of Solomon, of visitations, appearing, coming, the Lord coming to meet with his people. It has been said that the Song of Solomon is the very heart of Scripture. It is the very heart and soul of the Bible. That religion without heart is empty, it is void, it is worthless. We are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might. And that is the essence of true religion. It is affection for God and a passion for him. And the very word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. It's to be enraptured with God, to be enraptured with him and taken up with him. And of course the world has taken that word, and the world are enthusiastic. But it's a word all about God, about theos, about God. But they have taken it, and it's a world that is applied secularly, and people are enthusiastic about sport, about politics, about entertainment and hobbies and anything and everything but God. But really, it's a Christian word. It belongs inside a building like this. It's a word that will be special and a characteristic of the people of God. It's to be enraptured with God. And so the Song of Solomon is at the very heart of Scripture. It's an allegory of the Lord's love for his people, his delight in his people. And Palm Sunday we think of what the King, King of Kings, coming to Jerusalem. The Lord of Lords, and the thought here is of the great King and his love for the commoner, unexpected, unparalleled. Here is a love, but it's a picture of the love of Christ. Now, many find the language of the Song of Solomon and the expressions that that you find there, and often the imagery that is drawn upon, very unsettling, and some find it even so disturbing. Yet really the language, the expressions that you find in Song of Solomon are not different to our hymns. Jesu, what lover of my soul. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, or nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. We could go on and on, couldn't we, of the hymns that draw upon such romantic, intimate language to express the relationship between Christ and his people. And that which a person, a believer, has been brought into in Christ, and their love for him and delight in him. And it's also no different, the language and expressions are no different to what we find in Scripture. And to them who believe, he is precious. He is precious. Those that have come to faith. Or Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the language in Song of Solomon is not different really to what you find elsewhere, and also is the essence of the Ten Commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, your neighbor as yourself. No, it's the essence of the law. It is love. God's love to us, our response way of love for him. And also the great requirement of Jesus to Simon Peter after he had fallen, after his great failure. Simon Peter, do you love me? And then repeatedly, do you love me? Three times, do you really love me? And so this ardent desire for Christ, you find throughout Scripture what ought to be and what ought to be appropriate in terms of his great love for us. It is a response to his love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And we know, says John, and have believed the love that God has for us. We have come to know and believe and rest in God's love concerning us. And so we find this imagery of husband, wife drawn on in Old and New Testament. And you have a verse like this in Isaiah 54:5. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. So our great creator and the maker of all things has become our husband. We have been betrothed to him, brought into a relationship with him, where we share in all that he is, and he takes us into his heavenly home. And so in Hosea, we read in chapter 2:19, and I will betroth you unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. So here are the great characteristics of God, and what was characteristic of the work involved by which we were betrothed to him. A demonstration of his righteousness and rectitude and justice, and yet also his mercy and grace and loving kindness. And it was all of that is seen in the cross, and we celebrate this time of year. And John the Baptist could refer to our Lord as the heavenly bridegroom. And our Lord himself refers to himself in that way as being the bridegroom. And in Romans chapter 7, we read there of Paul referring to our being broken and relationships being severed and ties that are now severed by way of death. And we are joined to Christ. As in a marriage, we are joined to Jesus. And we read also in Ephesians, don't we, that Christ, what so loved the church, he gave himself for it. And the context is that of marriage and relationship with husband and wife, and they're directed to Christ and his love for us. So when we come to Song of Solomon, we are looking at something that is so precious, so tender, that is set before us with our relationship with Jesus. And of course, also when you think of the great ordinances of the church, that of baptism and that of the Lord's Supper. And what do they symbolize? Well, they are emblems of our union with Christ. We are put to death in him, and we are joined in death, and in whom we have newness of life. There is union with Christ, depicted by way of baptism. But then there is communion with Christ, depicted in the Lord's Supper, that we feed on him, and our life is drawn from him, that he is our all in all. And so when you come to a passage like this, it ought to be with the spirit of Thomas Chalmers, who would always pray when he came to Song of Solomon, "My God, spiritualize my affections and give me an intense love for Christ." And that's what he always prayed when he came to Song of Solomon, "Lord, spiritualize my affections." So what do we read here then in this passage? Well, first of all, the wonder of our Lord's approach, of his approach in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over mountains, skipping over hills, like a gazelle or a young stag. And the word behold is an expression of surprise, expression of wonder, of astonishment at the very thought of his coming and his approach, that it stirs the heart. It excites feelings of strong emotion within her. There is a sense of great anticipation. And all of that is summed up in that word, behold, that the Lord approaches, that he should think of her, consider her, desire her, but that he should come to her and knock at her door. His approach is something that is stirring and thrilling and exciting. Now, in terms of the Lord's coming, of course, that can be applied in many ways, can't it? When you think in terms of our Lord, the King of Kings, that he has come in the flesh. How incredible a thing is that, and how that ought to stir our hearts, that he who is from eternity steps into time, that he who is the Lord of glory should step into a broken, sad, fragmented world in which he would live out a beautiful, perfect life by way of thought and response, by way of affection, by way of teaching and ministry, that he would work in and through his life a righteousness, and that he would die in our place for our sins. No wonder that he should come. How incredible a thing is that! Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest, revealed in what is the flesh. What a mystery is this, that God to be seen. He is God. And we say this all the time at Christmas, don't we? That while there are two natures of the divine and the human, and while he is eternally, infinitely, fully God, yet also he is truly, really man. And yet with these two natures, he is but the one person. There are no two persons. He is the one person. And that's the wonder of wonders, that he is come. And we sing, who is here in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? It is the Lord. It is him. It's a baby, but it is the Lord, the King of glory. It is the Lord, a wondrous story. It is him, another than him. And that is why at communion, this is my body. It's my body that is broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood that is shed. And our Lord himself is in it all. And so the wonder of this, that he should come, that he should be the Son of Man. And he refers to this, the wonder of his coming, that he should come to us in this way. You are from beneath, but I am from above. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. Or again, the Son of Man is come. Or again, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You can go through passages and refer to it again and again, that I am here. I have come. Ah, no wonder, though, the King of Kings having come in the flesh, and that also that he should come, what with the gospel. And Mark opens with that, doesn't it? The beginning of the gospel, concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as written in Isaiah the prophet. And that's the God where the gospel opens. Here is the good news. Here is the gospel concerning Christ, him, his person, his nature, his work, and all that will be accomplished. It is all wrapped up in Jesus. And so he has come with this incredible gospel. Yes, as we heard with Richard, of forgiveness. Now sins can be deleted. They can be wiped out. They can be erased. Wonderful a thing is that. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross. We bear them no more. So he has come with the gospel. What? To cleanse us, forgive us, to restore us, reconnect us with God. And that we might be his children and enter the wonder and the freedom and the liberty of the children of God. It's a gospel so full, so rich, so great a gospel, so great a salvation in Hebrews. And he has come. And he that has come in the flesh and come with the gospel, he has also come by his Spirit. And we read of the Holy Spirit as the very Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that will be outpoured by the ascended Christ. He will be bestowed upon the church. That he it is that what will lead us. I have yet many things to share with you or say to you now, but you cannot bear them now. And our Lord says, but when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide, lead, truths concerning Christ. And the Spirit does that. He convicts us of our sin. He shows us our need. And then in that directs us to Jesus and opens up unto us the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that Christ is available. We can know him, enter into a relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit, he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's in the context of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's in the inner sanctum, that passage in John's Gospel. Allusion after allusion toward the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, when he has come. And Christ comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And that is how we are joined to Christ and we are one with Christ. We are quickened together with him. And then also we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit to know more of him. And so the very sound of our Lord's coming ought to thrill us. And we hear the sound of his voice. That's the voice of my beloved in verse 8. Sense his voice, know his voice. Our Lord says, my sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice. And I know them and they follow me. They know it is the Lord. He that has a ear to hear in Revelation, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit of God is saying. And so the Lord does come. Comes to us by his Spirit. In times of need, desperation, times of seeking, the Lord comes by his Spirit. And in and through his Word, we sing, don't we, more about Jesus in his Word. Holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying, mine. That's communion. That's entertaining Christ. That's recognizing his voice. That's being open and receptive to him when we come to his word in that way. And he that has come in the flesh and comes with the gospel and then also comes through the Holy Spirit shall one day come in his glory. And how wonderful a thing that will be. And the thrill of the anticipation of his return. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, on that day he comes to be marveled at what in all those who have believed. And then in one translation, this includes you. This includes you. He will come to be marvelled at in his people. And so in Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, there's that waiting, that looking, that anticipating of his glorious return. And so if we truly love him and are brought into a relationship with him, then our hearts will be stirred and we will be moved at the thought of his having come in the flesh with the gospel, and then at times to us by his Spirit, and then ultimately he shall come in all the glory of his Father with all his holy angels. We ought to be taken up with Christ. And so we see his approach, but then also we see his call. He calls out to her, my beloved spoke, said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. And so he has surmounted all the mountains of difficulty, all the obstacles that stood in the way. He crosses them all with ease, and he arrives at her heart's door. And the wonder here is that he has not only just come to her, but he has come for her. He has come for her. He has come to call her and rouse her that she would set out with him. And the language is so tender. My fair one, my love. Very intimate language. We can't even begin to realize the extent to which the Lord delights in his people, longs for fellowship with his people, interchange with his people. That's the whole burden of this passage. The Lord has so much to communicate, to share, to make known. And we see the extent of our Lord's love, not only here, but at this time of year, isn't it? At Calvary and the cross. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. To be loved. And so Paul writes to the church in Rome, doesn't he, in the opening verses, to all that are in Rome, loved by God and called. That's where it begins. You are loved by God and called. Now what it is to be loved by him? Now what is the call here? Well, it's a call out of the confinement of winter and the winter months. Life, a time when one has been shut in and restricted and confined to a dreary, a drab existence. That's the setting here in which he is found. Winter time. A time that is cold and dreary and dark and dismal. And there is such a thing as a winter of the soul. That can happen. Where there are times of trial and affliction, anxieties and cares and backslidings and worldliness, and a cold spirit creeps over our hearts and our affections, they wither, and there's a sense of darkness and dreariness about our Christian existence, and it's like being confined and restricted and so cramped into a life of drab normality and into a rut of an existence. That can happen. And the call here is to awake, isn't it? To arise, to stir herself, that this time now is to come to an end, that there is something better now that is set before her. And Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, the darkness covers the earth and thick darkness over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. There is that awakening, arousing call out of lethargy and apathy and indifference to something now that's new and vibrant and fresh. And that can happen in the Christian life. There can be an aridity over one's soul We're but a shadow of what we once were, and there's a lack of vitality and warmth and life, and that can happen. And then we read that the rains are past, the rains that come in May, the rains marking the end of winter, that pave the way, prepare the way for new growth, a new life. It's a time of transition, a time of change. This is your time, you're saying her, to stir herself and be done with a wintry existence. It is a call to the outdoors. And then thirdly, we see his desire. Having seen his approach and his call, we see his desire. What is his intention? What does he look for from her? Well, we have it in verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Come away." And his desire is that she would accompany him and she would join him as they set off across the vast countryside that is lit up with what? The spring sunshine. And everything is alive and beautiful, and there is a sense of glory everywhere. He is calling her to the great outdoors. He has so much he wants to share with her. Now, there's a great contrast. If you read the previous book of Ecclesiastes, again written by Solomon, and you read this book. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon is writing in nostalgic mood. He's writing, reflecting on his past life, and he is thinking of, yes, he's become a great king, and he is a king renowned for his vast wealth and his vast domain. Be no king like Solomon, but for all of that, for all of his materialism, he has lost his sense of God, and his priorities have become all misplaced. And the great lesson at the end of Ecclesiastes is, remember your Maker in the days of your youth. Don't lose sight of God early on. Don't misplace him. And throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon holds up the materialist, the secularist, the humanist, and he turns him around and he probes him here and there. And he says, well, what happens when you get ill? What happens when you sicken? What happens when you get old? What happens when you die? What's your philosophy? What's your answer to? How do you cope in all of this? And he probes and he investigates. And then throughout Ecclesiastes, there is this word emptiness. Or vanity in the old AV. But it's emptiness. Emptiness. Dreariness comes through the whole of Ecclesiastes. And yet when you come to Song of Solomon, there is a freshness and a fullness, and you move from the indoors to the outdoors, and you read of mountains and hills and of streams and rivers and meadows and fields and gardens and orchards and birds and flowers. It is a beautiful book, a book full of wonder, but it is one who's in a relationship with the Lord. There is a wonderful, glorious relationship. And so his desire here in this passage is to bring her out of her life that was familiar and accustomed, the norm and what was dull and drab, and into something wonderful. And one poet puts it this way, "Come live with me and be my love, and we will all the pleasures prove that valleys, groves, or hills, or fields, or woods, or steepy mountains yield. The beauty, the freshness, the endless wonder of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that can mean to us." And so what he is saying is this, that what winter is over, the rains have gone, and now spring is here. Springtime is here. I was in McDonald's in the week, and I picked up my cup, and I thought, well, this is different. And on it were the words, "Hello, spring. Hello, spring. Spring is here." And it's wonderful, isn't it? The sense of beauty and colour and the outburst of life that is everywhere. Now, spiritually, there is a time before us that can be like springtime. And when you think of the imagery that's being used here, of the flowers, depicting that this is a beautiful, a delightful time of year, a time of great beauty, of charm, attractiveness, a time that's so beautiful, or the birds and the song of the birds, that it's a joyful time. And it's wonderful in the morning, isn't it? That early this morning, I could hear the birds singing and the dawn chorus. Incredible. If that only happened one day in the year, nobody would go to bed. Nobody would go to bed. They'd always be up there waiting to hear the birds. But it's every morning. Wonder of song. And a new life of song and of joy. And then also of the figs and that. It's a fruitful time. So your spring, an year and a time that's beautiful, delightful, joyful, fruitful. We read that in Psalm 1, don't we? Those that bring forth their fruit in their season. Leaves and all weather. And there are times when God calls us out of the hurts and the losses and the sin and backsliding and the distance of a winter of soul and into a new beginning like spring, where we set out with the Lord again. Newness. Times of revival are like that. David Hughes, in the revival up in Bethesda, North Wales, religion has become a new thing. God is new. Christ is new. The Holy Spirit is new. Our kingship and priesthood is new. Everything from the depths to the heights is new. And Jonathan Edwards in the revival in America wrote of the church and the people in the church, the Bible is a new book to them. They are finding new chapters, reading and discovering new psalms, claiming new promises. They see all in a new light now. New light, newness, fresh, by the Holy Spirit. An author by the name of Raymond Ortland Jr. writes in this way, and I'll close with this. God is calling us into ever new regions of his fullness to the forgotten glories of the living God. It's lovely, isn't it? God is reaching out to us, calling us, calls for us to set out anew with him. We're singing in closing our last song, which is number 550. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, and while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high.